All right. Amen. Good singing. I picked that song on purpose. He Lives. Is my mic turned on?
On purpose because of the subject of the sermon today. But before I get there, I wanted to share some announcements with you so I don't forget.
Okay. I'm loud enough sometimes without the mic, aren't I? Watch it. That was a lot of agreement there. Wow. Yes, you are. Well, Pastor McLean and Miss McLean made it successfully to Pensacola, Florida yesterday, so don't worry. The hurricane did not affect them dramatically, so praise the Lord for that. But they're down with the family for a few weeks, so pray for them. While they're away, we have lots to do. We have the First Responders Day that's coming up this month. I say this month because if you were not aware, it became October yesterday. And it's just hard to fathom how quickly the days are going, but the leaves are telling us, as Peter said, looks beautiful, and I too like this time of year, just really love it. But so we're having this First Responders Sunday on October the 23rd, and we're going to build up to that with a couple of different things. The Saturday before that Sunday, so it's the October 15th, so I don't know how to say it to sound less confusing, but it's the Saturday before, so 1 week and a day before the actual event. We're going to be handing out the baskets that we're putting together to the various stations that we've selected here on the mountain, kind of near the church. There are several different stations. We plan on doing at least at the minimum of 10 gift baskets. So for those baskets, we're going to primarily put in there like baked goods. And so we have lots of wonderful bakers in the church, and we're going to ask you to provide a lot of that kind of thing. And we will have perhaps a list of some specific things, but is there a list back there? Okay, you're a wonderful wife, by the way. So there's a list back there. She knew I wanted to get it back there, but didn't do it. So there is a list back there to sign up to bring some of those things and just various items. We also are going to include a few other things. Colleen, our church secretary, made this beautiful calendar for first responders for 2023. And we're going to put one of those in there and different things. But anyway, we need all of that brought in for the basket distribution, which will take place on Saturday, October the 15th. So in the bulletin, it says there's going to be a joy meeting that day. There's going to be a joy luncheon. But at 10 o'clock, the joy group is going to meet to help us assemble those baskets. And then they'll have their meal after that. And then at 1:30 and 4, we're going to be distributing those baskets on October the 15th. So we selected those time frames at the advice of a first responder because they feel that that's like, of course, you never know based on the type of work they do, when they'll be there and when they won't. But this is most commonly a time when people are there. There's a lot, they're kind of either resting or not busy in an aspect of that. So that'll be at 1:30 and 4 o'clock on Saturday. So lots to get ready for. Some of you have already asked how you can help. So primarily baked goods is one of the ways. I'm trying to come up with an idea for the basket itself. I don't want to give them a laundry hamper, but something that maybe they can use around the station. So if you have an idea for a kind of container to put these things in, we're definitely open to suggestions, and we want to just appreciate those people. And then that Sunday, October the 23rd, we will have a special service honoring them. Pastor Marvin Massacre will be with us. We also have a constable joining us that morning from, I believe he's from the Ajax area. Some of you would know his name if I said it, but since I can't say it because I can't pronounce it, we'll save that for another Sunday. But you probably know who that is. But anyway, that's coming up. So I want that to be on the forefront of your minds. I want you to really pray for this this time, and just that it would be a blessing. So that's happening this month. Also, don't forget, on October the 12th, that's a Wednesday night, there's no service here, there's no Sunday school here, nothing's going to take place Wednesday, October the 12th, because we'll be joining Steel City Baptist Church on October the 13th, which is Thursday night, for their midweek service, because our missionary, Brother Darren Dinsmore, will be there. And so that's Thursday, October the 13th. So that will be wonderful if you could plan to be there. Not only will it be an encouragement to Pastor Eagles and Steel City Baptist Church, it'll be great to hear from our missionary in Labrador, Brother Darren Dinsmore. So those are just a couple of things I wanted to make you aware of. Also, on the back table in the lobby, there is a book of Faithway students. And that's something that they prepare and send out. And it's a wonderful tool for us because we can pray for those students. And you say, well, obviously we should pray for those students. But when you look at the the servants in Canada and around the world, a lot of them have some sort of roots at Faith Way Baptist College. So it's good to pray for them as their students, that God would call them and use them in ministry here in our own country and around the world. So if you're looking to enhance your prayer time or looking for a more specific list, there are several of those booklets on the back table. Grab one of those and pray for those students. Maybe reach out to them and be a blessing to them. They're in Bible college studying to serve the Lord, and sometimes that can be tough. So pray for them, and that's there for you to grab. Also, there are lots of new Bibles and also those Bible tabs in order to find your place in the Bible quickly. Those tabs, we did purchase some several months ago. Well, Pastor got some more, so those are on the back table. And then there's several different kinds of new Bibles back there, some for kids, some nicer ones for adults, some gift Bibles. And what we have back there is representative of a stock we have in the office. So if you have one there that you like, let us know. The prices are kind of on the side of that book unit. You can see how much those cost. So if that's something that you would like to avail yourself of, that would be very helpful. All right, if you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, as you may have realized by now, of course, I've been spending a lot of time in the Gospel of John. I have just learned to love this book all over again. I hope I don't sound like a hypocrite being a pastor saying I've fallen in love with the book of John again. It's not that I never didn't like it or love it, but the Lord has just really been speaking to my heart. You may have heard of this term before, the Synoptic Gospels. If you've heard of that term, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're synoptic because they're very similar. They're essentially the same stories of Jesus' life told from the perspective of different people. So they're synoptic, they're very similar, and they're all very wonderful to read, very helpful to read. But the book of John, the Gospel of John, is distinct in its content for the most part. And it's like kind of like you're waiting for a new episode of your favorite podcast to come out, right? And or your favorite show to come out, a new episode, a new story. It's the same characters, but a different story, different storyline, different information. And I think that has just really been vivid in my mind the last several months as I've read through the book several times. You know, it wouldn't take you that long to read from John 1 to the end of the book. 2-3 hours probably to do it. And I like to do it with my Bible app and my Bible in my hand. So it's reading and I'm reading along. As much as I love to listen to Scripture, when my eyes are fixed on the paper, it really helps me to retain. And sometimes I don't have the Bible in front of me, so I may play it in the car or somewhere else. And I will listen, but I'll find that, oh, what? Where am I at? I've lost my attention somehow and didn't pay attention. So read the Bible. Read the book of John. I intend to be actually in this book for a few more weeks, if the Lord will allow. So you never know, though, where I'm going to be, do you? Because it was chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 11, chapter 10. So anyway, I've kind of been all over it. But there's a little bit of a purpose behind that, because a lot of these stories are standalone stories. And they preach well just by themselves. But when you begin to see the book as a whole, it sort of even gives you a better perspective of what's going on. So this morning, in the Gospel of John, we're going to look at, I think the world would call this topic the King of Terrors, because it's a scary thing if you do not know the Lord as your Savior. So obviously with that statement, I assume you know what we're going to talk about. And if you know John chapter 11, you know that this is where the story of Lazarus takes place. This is a remarkable story. And it is, if you believe this, if you believe what the Bible says about Lazarus and Jesus raising him from the dead, then that is evidence that demands action on your part. If you believe God can raise the dead, if you believe that Jesus did this with Lazarus, then there's some action on your part that is required. It's evidence that demands a verdict. Death is a subject that it's not necessarily always easy to talk about. I just was reminiscing about this. You know, remember when the pandemic was just getting started and perhaps even 6 to 12 months in, never in my lifetime, perhaps some of you can remember other times, but never in my lifetime did you sit down and turn on the evening news and see a tally of death. in our own country, in North America, around the world, and always we were bombarded with these numbers of how many people died from COVID. And I thought, man, just if they had that kind of burden for abortion, for the unborn, that they would be so concerned about that. But never in my lifetime have we seen this kind of death tally. I'm thankful for the blessed hope of the believer and that we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has an answer for death. And I believe if you're here this morning, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have, then you understand death a little bit differently than the world does. In fact, I would say much differently than the world does. We have an understanding that death is a part of life, but we do not have to sorrow as those who have no hope. So in John chapter 11, we're going to read the story of Lazarus, and I want us to consider something. Jesus often sees things differently than we do. Now, my goal is that I begin to see things as Jesus does. I want to have his vision, his focus. I want to see things from his perspective, but I have this flesh that I'm dealing with, right? And I have the sin nature, so that takes some work and some effort, and it takes the Holy Spirit of God working in my heart. But Jesus sees things differently, and we're going to witness that as we read in John chapter 11. Now, before I do that, I've been using this verse, John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 as a theme verse for the book of John. And it is a theme verse. This is really what the book of John is about. So I want to read that as I have every week so far to put our minds in this right space before we get into John chapter 11. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Aren't you curious what those are, by the way? Perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll get to see how all of that played out, what Jesus did that we don't read about in Scripture. But it says, he did all those things that are not written. 31 says, but these are written. For instance, the story of Nicodemus, the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, the story of Lazarus, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What we're about to study in John chapter 11 fits right into the center of that statement. It's written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection of Lazarus, the Lazarus come forth. And Jesus is going to pose a question to a primary character of the story towards the end of chapter 11, where he asks Mary, "Believest thou this? Believest thou this?" He asks that question. And we're going to ask ourselves that question as we read through here. So let's begin reading in John chapter 11. I don't know how far I will read down, but I hope that you will listen. I hope that I can read this in a way that it will come alive as we read. John chapter 11 in verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now this is one of those instances, I'll just pause for a second, where we get to see why something is the way that it is. Jesus clearly says, this is not unto death, this is so the Son of God might be glorified. And something else I want to point out, they sent to Jesus. So they sent a messenger. We don't know who the messenger is. We don't know what the purpose was of that was, other than Lazarus was sick, and so they sent someone to tell Jesus that, and Jesus said to that messenger, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We'll talk about more of that in just a second. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, let me just quickly say there. Is that what you expect to read there? When he heard that he was sick, he abode a couple days? I think we would expect the opposite. You know, he invented the jet plane so he could get back quickly, you know, because his friend was sick. But we don't read that. There's a purpose there. Verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Almost as if, whoa, you're crazy. You want to go back there? They're going to kill you. Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. I just love that he said that. I just love that. Verse 12, then said his disciples, clearly they don't understand, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now, if there's ever a verse to take out of context and enjoy, don't you think it'd be that one, right? Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. The Bible says, if he sleep, he shall do well. Don't take that out of context. Don't do that. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I really don't know what Thomas is thinking there. That's what he says. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, this is interesting, he says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Remember that little hint that he stayed a couple days before going? She knew this because of the messenger, right? Lord, if you were here, if he'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That's a wonderful verse. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said, so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place that where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come with where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, guess what? What does she say? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, I don't plan to pick on Mary and Martha here for saying that, because a lot of things they say are evidencing of their faith already. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he's going to. So they had that belief, but you could imagine if you were in their situation, you would feel this way, right? Lord, if you were here, I mean, imagine while he was sick and they sent that messenger, they're just praying and biding their time, waiting for Jesus to get there. Hurry up, Jesus, he's gonna die. So that's the mindset they must be in when they get to this place. Lord, if thou'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him, because he was crying. Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? They're thinking along the same lines as Mary and Martha. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto her, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, I believe that was the contents of the messenger sent back to Mary and Martha when he came to tell them about Lazarus being sick. So I believe that's why he said, said I not this, don't you remember that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. And we may look further at that in just a bit, but I believe probably if the Lord will allow, next week we'll look at chapter 10. Which is where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. But when Lazarus was brought forth, when he was raised from the dead, some of the Jews were like, wow, this is amazing. They believed on him. Others went to the Pharisees and said, guess what happens? And wow, what a problem the unbelieving Jews are about to have. We'll just call it the Lazarus situation. And in the next chapter, they even suggest, well, let's just kill Lazarus because they brought him back to life, as if Jesus ran out of resurrection power or something. They said, well, let's just kill him. But nonetheless, they're going to have to deal with that fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead. So our Savior has an answer for death, and aren't you glad that he does? Aren't you so thankful that he does? Let me give you a few things that as Christians, I believe will help us process what the world would consider the king of terrors, because they fear death and what may come after. Jesus often sees things differently than we do. Profound, I know, but it's the case, right? In the previous chapter, chapter 10, where Jesus talks about the good shepherd, and we'll probably study that next week, this passage is filled with lots of wonderful promises. But if you just turn back one page in your Bible, chapter 10, look at verse 4 and 5. This is an interesting take on Jesus as the shepherd. It says in verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. A lot of times shepherds would herd their sheep all together, three or four flocks, inside the same enclosure. And when the shepherd came and called his sheep, his sheep would come. The others wouldn't. Isn't that amazing how God created that? There's a lot of, there's a good illustration there. And I'm going to save it for next week because, Lord willing, that's where we'll be, John chapter 10. But that is a blessing, because what that means is if you know Christ in this way, as the good shepherd, there are plenty of times the direction that he is leading will not be the direction you thought you were going to go. In fact, it'll be quite different than you had previously thought on your own. And if you love and honor your shepherd, you're going to be glad and thankful when that occurs. That's one of the reasons you admitted that you needed a shepherd in the first place, that you needed a savior, because you don't know the path of life and you don't know the answers for life. And perhaps you reached the end of your rope when you called upon Christ for salvation, when you admitted you needed a shepherd. Gladly trust and follow him. How do you see what's playing out here? You know, sometimes we can't seem to figure his timing. I mean, if we're going to talk honestly with one another, have you ever been like, God, what is your timing here? Why has this not happened yet? Or when is this going to happen? His timing is hard for us to understand. But you know what? That's on purpose, I believe, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He is expecting us and demanding us, in fact, to trust him. His timing is always something we struggle with. And part of the way John tells that story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to draw attention to this seeming disparity I've already pointed out between verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And we would have expected verse 6 to say, then pow, off he went to heal Lazarus. Or he loved him so much they ran with the fastest horses to get there. Or he created the car to drive so he could get there. We expect Jesus, after such a profound statement that Jesus loved them, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we expect him to go right away. But John says, no, that's not what happened. He abode. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, verse 6, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Okay, God knows best, but we sure do struggle with that sometimes. And I'm so thankful we get to see that illustrated in Scripture, aren't you? We struggle with his timing. If you don't, then you're better than me because I struggle with his timing. God, when is this going to happen? When is this going to fix? Or when can I do this? When can I do that? It became a major part of the conversation. I pointed it out as we were reading through. When Martha was with Jesus in verse 21, and she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." Again with Mary in 32, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Why were they so fixated on that point? Because they knew when Jesus received the news. They sent that messenger and said, "Lazarus is sick, you know, hurry up, get back." Who knows the entire contents of that message, but they knew when Jesus got it. And you would just have to think, if you were Mary and Martha, you would expect Jesus as soon as possible, as soon as he could get there. I believe they sent that message with the understanding that he would come immediately. But Jesus says to them in verse 4, when Jesus had heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So here's a question for you. What happened to that guy, that messenger, that then goes back and at this point has to deliver a rather awkward message because in the convening time, Lazarus had actually died. So to go and tell Mary and Martha, well, he said this sickness was not unto death, dead body, but nonetheless, he said that this sickness was not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified. So I imagine that that was an awkward time, and they had questions, and they were wondering about the timing of God in all of this. They had not even considered the fact that Jesus could come and just resurrect Lazarus. Wow, I still am amazed at the power of God, you know, to resurrect human life, to change the water into wine, to feed the 5,000, all the miracles that Christ did. So they have this time between when Lazarus died and Jesus shows up. I think we can come to the conclusion because of what the Lord eventually said to Martha in verse 40, when he said, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." When did Jesus say that to her? Well, I believe that was the content of the message. I believe that was, it doesn't matter if that's when it was or not, but the conclusion we have to draw and the lesson that we have to learn from here is that Jesus' view of the situation was different than Mary and Martha's. And that's the point I'm trying to make. That's point number one this morning. Jesus sees things differently than we do. Wouldn't it be so helpful if we would ask him to help us understand his way? Maybe try and ascertain Jesus' perspective. Now, you may not get it. You may not know. But there is a sense in my own life where I am comforted by knowing I don't know, but God does know. And I know he loves me. And I know that I belong to him and I am his child. And so understanding his timing, I may not understand it, but I can have faith that God knows best. Believe is that I told you, if you would wait and believe, you would see the glory of God. My dad was such a blessing to me. He was a very wise man. And I used to call him, you know, and say, "Dad, could you just make this decision for me?" You know, when I was a teenager, I'd have never said that to my parents. "Hey, would you help me with this decision?" I wish I would have, because that would have been a good thing to do. Not that I made a ton of bad decisions, but there was a lot of wisdom. Kids in here, young people, there's a lot of wisdom in your parents that you should tap into and take advantage of, let me just say. But as an adult, I used to call my dad and say, "Dad, you know, can you help me with this decision? Would you make it for me? And of course, it was often just joking, but I very much valued his counsel. He was a biblical man. He studied the Bible. He was a pastor for many, many years. He always had good advice. And I used to tell him, Dad, you're not permitted to die until I'm done needing your wisdom. And we would both chuckle because we knew that would never happen. I would always need it. And so my timing was that my dad would still be here today, that I would still be able to call him and still be able to tap into his wisdom. But that was not God's timing. That was not God's timing. How do I deal with that? What do I do with that information? I was thinking about our sweet Wendy English the other day. You know, when I knew that Wendy was nigh unto death, I just got this sick feeling in my stomach. I said, God, we need her smile. We need, if COVID wasn't bad enough because we couldn't have those hugs we used to get, just her sweet spirit, God, her testimony, her favorite songs, all that. Lord, is it not the time? We need that kind of encouragement. God's timing is hard to accept, but we have to trust him in faith. Did you know that life works far better when we learn that Jesus' view is often different than ours? And by the way, it's far superior as well. Jesus is flawless. Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. He is God. As a Christian, we are to be living life in whose name? In our name? For our own superior plans with God on the sidelines, just empowering the plans that we have? Or are we to be living life in the name of Jesus Christ with his plans and his timetables to follow? I want you to pause and think about something occurring in your life right now where you're really bothered about the timing. Can't we relate to each other on that? There's some aspect of God's timing you just don't get it. You don't understand. You're struggling with it. God, when is this going to happen? Or maybe something's moving too fast and you're like, God, I need this to slow down. I'm not ready for this. Or I want it to happen now. Lord, I need you here by the end of business today. That'd be great. You know, help me out with this situation. We can relate to that, can't we? Wouldn't it honor him as your good shepherd if you would quietly say to him, Lord, I recognize your timing is always best. Help me to joyfully submit to your timetable in this particular situation. Help me. I need your help. I am but flesh. I am weak. Jesus very often sees things differently than we do. For example, look at his analysis of the danger in this passage in verse 7. This is, of course, when his disciples tell him, or he said, let's go to Judea. The disciples are concerned because they know people there have been trying to stone him. Verse 7, after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but if he seeth the light of this world, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These verses got me thinking about the missionaries that we support in those difficult countries. You know, we were down in Tennessee at a BMFP, Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples Conference, and there were some missionaries there that are going to countries where the gospel is not welcome, where you can't go in as a Christian, as a missionary. They have to enter as like a student or as a teacher or a worker. And thinking about those places and how dangerous it is, and they could get deported or imprisoned or who knows what. But they go because, my friend, there's no safer place to be in than in the center of God's will. And Jesus knows that better than we do. How could you take your family to a country like China or Nepal or Myanmar? We have missionaries with BMFP in Myanmar. Can you imagine the turmoil and the danger in such a country? But folks, that's where God has called them, and they're safer there than in a small community in the outskirts of or the farthest away you can get. They're safer in the center of God's will. And wise is the person who will follow God, the good shepherd, his analysis and danger of a mission. He says, no, we're going to go. Tells his disciples that. He often sees things differently than we do. It really shows in his understanding of what is actually happening. Verse 11, these things said after that he had said unto them, speaking to his disciples again, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So Jesus knows this situation differently as well, right? He knows that, he says to them, Lazarus is asleep, and then the disciples say one of those comments, are like, really? Did you just say that? Lord, if he sleeps, he's fine. Why are we going? As if you, by now, they're questioning what Jesus was all about. Don't do that. Just listen to him and say, okay, off we go. We will follow you. But there seems to be some condescending nature to some of these remarks. Nonetheless, Jesus is very gracious, and he just flat out tells him, okay, he's not sleeping, he's dead. To Jesus, he was sleeping because Jesus knew he was going to go and raise him again. And he would still be just sleeping if he allowed him to remain dead until the resurrection. Our loved ones who have gone before, who know the Lord, are sleeping, my friend. And God will wake them up again one day. That is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it excites us, and we find comfort in that. I think it would do well for us to be quiet and try to understand Jesus's perspective on the matter. You say, well, how do you do that, Pastor Tricky? You say, have Jesus's perspective. You do it right here. You do it by getting in the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. And I tell you, the way that this book has come alive to me in recent weeks, I love to read it. It really emboldens my faith. It strengthens my faith. And I understand what it's like to be frustrated because of your lack of understanding or your lack of faith. God, I'm reading this and I get it. I just feel like it's not, I don't know, there's just not this connection that's really helping me to grow. And if you will commit to reading the Bible, my friend, and study it and ask God to help you, he will do that. He will draw you closer. He will firm up your faith. Lord, help me understand what your purpose is in this. I wonder if there's evidence in your life that you understand that Jesus' view of the situation is a lot different than yours. And does the patient and humble way you follow him demonstrate that you're glad that's the case? That as his sheep, you hear his voice, and you follow him blindly. Don't exactly know where he's leading you, but you're following him knowing that he sees and knows best. Jesus often views things differently than we do. Number two, death will vividly display the genuineness of your faith. Death will display how genuine your faith is as a child of God. It really will. And that's evidence in multiple ways. You know, for instance, it's true that some of what the disciples and Mary and Martha said in this passage revealed a lack of understanding or a belief, but a lot of what they said did show faith as well, right? For example, Martha made several significant statements that really affirmed her faith. Look at verse 24. Her belief was still in the future resurrection. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. True, that wasn't exactly what was about to happen, but it's still evidence of great faith. She knew her brother would live again. That's where we are at with the death of our loved ones, right? We know that as those that die in the Lord, we will see them again. They will live again. Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know my dad will rise again and I will see him again. I know these things. That wasn't exactly what was about to happen, but it still evidences great faith on Martha's part. Perhaps she was thinking of that concept in Psalms chapter 23. In verse 6, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, or surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is also part of what helps us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is often verses we use in funerals. In fact, you could just turn there if you wanted. It's not far from the book of John. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read you a few verses, 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We believe what Paul went on to teach here, right? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Paul said this way to the Corinthians in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is why we sang He Lives this morning. This is why the sermon title for those watching online is The Resurrection and the Life, because of what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's swallowed up in victory. I am not standing before you this morning denying that death is not hard. Death is hard, but it provides an opportunity for the genuineness of your faith to be vividly on display. I know several saints who were saved as a result of a funeral sermon, where they were blown away by the peace, not the grief, the peace that these people, yes, they were grieving, but they had a peace and understanding that their loved one would once again be with them in the future. That's part of how we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Do you think about what it will be like to meet our brothers and sisters who have gone before us in heaven? You know, I've often had the privilege of meeting saints in my life that are older than I am. And I'm not saying my age, for instance. Older than me is anybody one day older than me, like Kyla. Kyla Weidrich's one day older than I am. But everybody who's older than I am. So when I moved here 5 years ago and met Fred Leshinsky, she's back there, by the way. When I met Fred Leshinsky, I met him when he was, I can't remember how old he was when he died a couple years ago, but he was late 80s, early 90s, right? Well, when I get to heaven, I really believe that I will meet him as a younger version of himself. Who knows what it will be like, right? But I just believe that I'll see him, I'll know who he is, but he won't have that old body that gave out on him and finally passed away. I'll know him for who he is, and I often think about what people will look like and how the older will likely be much less. It seems like when you go to a funeral, that's when you see pictures of when they were kids and when they graduated high school, and Fred was in the military. I remember some of those pictures from his service. Well, we didn't actually have a big memorial service for him, but I remember a lot of pictures from his boys. And I think about that, and it's delightful to consider what that will be like, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also true of those who we knew in this life with disability and disease. You know, Wendy, sweet Wendy English, she was a beloved member of our church. She had Down syndrome. Do you know that's not going to be in heaven? What must she look like, and what's she doing? What the joys of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer? Disease will not inherit heaven. Disabilities will not go to heaven. What will it be like to meet people in their fully resurrected body? That's the hope of the believer, the blessed hope of the believer. That's what helps us sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Death provides an opportunity for the genuineness of your faith to be put on display. And recently, at all the funerals that we've been had to be a part of, and all the death that all of us have experienced as of late, we still, as Christians, can have hope. And that's always talked about. I mean, we'll see them again. We'll see them in heaven. We'll see and be with them because of the blessed hope of the believer. It will show your belief that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I love that he says that. I said that when I was reading it, but verse 25 of our text back in John 11, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Amen. Yeah, tears. Yes, but also joy in your heart where Jesus resides. Martha's response was really truly amazing. When Jesus said at the end of that verse 26, he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Look at her response in verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Friends, there's a sense in which Jesus is posing that question, and it's just as relevant today as it was when he said it to Martha. Believest thou this? if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ, the gospel that I would proclaim to you this morning is the same gospel that has been preached from this pulpit for over 42 years, and the same gospel that is in the Word of God, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, and by grace through faith in that and your belief in him, you can be gloriously saved. Have you come to the point in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, I would urge you to today. And Christian friend, maybe you're here. Do you really believe the story of the raising of Lazarus? That it legitimately happened just like it says here? If you do, you have evidence that demands a verdict. We ought to be telling people about this Jesus. It's hard for me, it's hard to comprehend. You know, I heard a statement from Andrew Murray. I heard it just this morning. Andrew Murray, he said, you're either a passionate soul winner or a backslider. There's no in-between Christian. You say, well, I'm faithful to church. Well, that's great. But are you winning souls? Well, I read my Bible. That's great. But are you winning souls? And he went through this whole spill. And he said, if you're not winning souls, you're a backslider. And I thought, oh man, how come we're not bringing people to this Jesus that we speak so highly of, that we love so much, that's able to say, Lazarus, come forth, and literally death is defeated, and the man comes out of the grave. The unbelieving Jews are trying to deal now with the Lazarus problem. We perhaps will look at chapter 12 in the coming weeks, but it is a testament to what Jesus can do. If we truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then we can live and even enjoy life in his precious name. And think about death for ourselves and for our loved ones in a way that is foreign to the world. The world will talk about heaven and about angels and about whenever someone dies. They often almost always talk about that. But I don't know if you've been to services like that. It's just empty. When you go to the funeral of a saint of God, there is a genuine excitement. There is a knowledge in the heart. This way different than just a head knowledge. Oh, he's you know, my loved one's passed away. She's probably an angel off somewhere watching it out for us. I'm like, that's gobbledygook. You know, I don't think that our loved ones are angels flying around watching us. What do they want to see if they're in heaven in this wicked world? You know what I mean? But when I see that, I'm like, oh man, I don't know that they really had that genuine hope, because I believe right now my dad's with Jesus and he's enjoying it. And he's not worried about what's going on down here. He's waiting for that second trumpet to sound, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in us to be together with him. And if you know that Jesus, we need to be bringing people to that same Jesus to share with them the love of Christ. Your belief that Jesus cares deeply about this should be fortified by this verse, John chapter 11 in verse 35. You know what? Jesus cares about how this affects you. Now, if you have never memorized scripture before, this is a good place to start, eh? You know where I'm going with this, right? John 11, 35. How many of you know it by heart right now? Raise your hand. What does it say? Jesus wept. Two words. Congratulations, you just memorized a verse of scripture. Isn't that an incredible thing to consider? Jesus wept, knowing that he was going to say, Lazarus, come forth. Knowing that he knew the end of the situation, and yet Jesus wept. I think it's remarkable that Jesus is that compassionate and loves us that much, that even our emotion, even our broken heart, he has a broken heart with you. He feels with you. I was reading about this particular passage, and one author said this. He said, while Christ is a lion to the impenitent, he's a lamb to the penitent and the reduced, the open, the hungry, the desiring, the confessing, the self-effacing. He hates with righteous hatred all that plagues you. Remember that Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He wasn't only punished in our place, experiencing something we never will as Christians, condemnation. He also suffered with us, experiencing what we also do experience, mistreatment or the pains of the flesh. He says, in your grief, he is grieved. In your distress, he is distressed. Case in point, Jesus wept, knowing a glorious resurrection was about to happen. Jesus weeps with you. He feels what you feel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He lived on this earth as a man to feel what we feel, to relate with us. What will happen for those who choose to believe? Final point this morning. For the Christ follower who believes in Christ's resurrection power, we will never, ever be let down. We'll never, ever be. Think about it. You believe in the resurrection power of Christ, you will never, ever be let down. The glory of God is at stake. Verse 40 says, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. As we choose to respond to this topic of death in a hopeful way, based on our faith, based on Jesus' plan, you are giving our God great glory when you do that. When you choose to believe in what Jesus said, when you choose to believe that the power of God is at hand, is on display. Verse 41 of our text, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now this is interesting, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. He knew he is God. He's God the Son. The Trinity plays into part here. But I love that Jesus is displaying this for you and I and for those that were there. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And don't you know, everyone who was there like fixated their eyes on that tomb. What is about to happen? Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. That's another powerful point of deity of Jesus Christ. He speaks and it will obey. It will do. It can't help it. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Death is no obstacle. Isn't that incredible? My friend, death is not an obstacle to God. He is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth is what he said, and that's exactly what Lazarus did. Verse 5, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen things which Jesus did believed on him. And I say, yeah, I bet they did. I bet they did. That's incredible what they see. I think it's important to note that not everybody did. You know, I often hear this in ministry, especially in counseling or talking with people. Well, Pastor, if I saw like they saw in the Bible with my own eyes, I would totally find this whole faith thing easier. Well, I don't believe that you would. Not really, because if you look at even Thomas, doubting Thomas, all these guys say, we saw Jesus, and he's like, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my finger and see with my own eyes that he's there. That took Jesus himself saying that. And then what did Jesus say to Thomas? Thomas, you've seen me and have faith, but it's better for those who have not seen me and yet have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I would encourage you this week to look around at the world in which you live in and ask the Lord to help you see through the grid of, I wonder who the next Lazarus is. And by that, of course, I mean a spiritual resurrection. I believe that we should look at people around as a soul who is lost, is dead. The Bible refers to the soul before the Spirit quickens it as dead. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Ask the Lord to help you view your surrounding world as Lazarus who need resurrection, who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, my friend, we can and should view death differently. Let me close with this passage of Scripture. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, and your loved ones who have gone before you in the Lord are, there ye may be also. As Christians, we view death differently because we have a Savior who has no issue with death. Death is just a thing. Death, as the song goes, ain't no big deal with Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. I don't belittle grief with that statement. I celebrate God's power. I celebrate the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in Christ's resurrection power will never be disappointed. Would you stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask a pianist to come and start to play. I just want to give you an opportunity to glorify God this morning. Maybe this was not a particularly convicting sermon for you to hear, but it was a rejoicing sermon for you to hear. Why don't you come forward or kneel before the Lord and give Him praise? Give Him glory. Glorify God for what He's done. Lord, thank You for the power of the resurrection. Thank You for being the resurrection and the life. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. Man, what a wonderful hope we have. My friend, why not are we sharing that wonderful hope with the lost? That statement Andrew Murray said, it convicted me. You're either a soul winner or a backslider. Because what we tend to do is we say, I am a good Christian. I give faithfully of my tithes. I help in the church. I read my Bible. I do all these things that pastor's always hammering us to do. But my friend, if we are not winning souls, do you know the same Jesus I know? Do you know Him well? Wow, the power of the resurrection, the power of life, the power of love, the power to forgive and forget, to choose not to remember. Oh, Lord, help us have a passion for souls. You know, the way to get a passion for souls, by the way, is to fall in love with Jesus. And you will want to bring people to Him because you love Him so much. And He's so wonderful. And you want people to know Him. What are you doing to bring souls to Christ? What are we doing as New Testament Baptist Church to point people to the resurrection and the life? I think that song that John's playing is In His Time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Sometimes it's pretty hard. His timing is always something we struggle with, no doubt. But with faith, we can trust it. Whatever your timing is, how many of you probably could give testimony that God answered in His timing and not yours, and you're so thankful He did? I can. Oh, God, thank You for not answering the way that I wanted. Sometimes we need to thank God for those prayers where He said, no, I will not let you have that because it is not what you need. It is not best for you. Do you have that kind of faith in Him? He's better. He knows better. Oh, praise the Lord. He's the resurrection and the life. Well, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. We are, of course, hanging around and having lunch, and we'll be back here in just about an hour for our afternoon service. And I've enjoyed that, and still, you're free to comment on the format of our services on Sunday. We're still looking for input. I think as we go into the winter months, especially at nighttime when it gets dark early and that kind of thing, it may play out well, but continue to pray for wisdom and guidance in that situation. Please take a bulletin. Oh, I did want to mention one thing. Yesterday, several of us went to the family conference at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Richmond Hill, and Pastor Brian Johnston, I think most of you know who he is, we have known him for a long time, does a lot of these type of conferences, really puts a lot of work into it, but his son, BJ Johnston, is very sick, and he, at the end of the service yesterday, Pastor Johnston was dismissing, he just broke down and wept. And was just asking everybody that will pray for his son BJ to pray for him. He's very sick. He's got some sort of digestive issue like diverticulitis, but it's very severe. And he's just really about just an incident away from a life and death situation. So there's more that complicates the matter. He's down in the United States, I think at college, doesn't have health insurance down there. His Ontario benefits have expired. So there's more at play, but just to see him weeping for his son, it just moved me. And I want you to pray for BJ Johnston as well as Brian Johnston and his wife as they deal with this health issue. And so please remember that in your prayers this week. Let's be dismissed in prayer, and we'll pray for that right now as well. Father, thank You for our time together today, and I thank You for having the power over death. Thank You for being the resurrection and the life. Lord, I pray we would not just be just, I don't know, sometimes it's repeated and said so often, we almost become immune to it. We forget the true amazing power that it really is. And Lord, I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to our church. Help us to understand and realize how amazing it is that we get to share this truth with the lost. Help us to do just that. Lord, we do want to lift up the Johnston family right now, particularly their son BJ, who is just suffering with his health and is in need of a miracle. Lord, we know that you can perform a miracle. We know that you are the ultimate healer, and if you choose to heal him, you can. And so, Lord, we are praying for healing in his life, and Lord, we're praying for peace for his mom and his dad and for the situation that he currently finds himself in. Would you work in that situation and give them peace? Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together at lunch this afternoon, bless the food to our bodies, and bless our afternoon service at 12:15. We give you all the praise and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen.